Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you will continue to be active and speak and guide and lead us. We thank you for what's already happened in this building this morning. We just ask that you will just continue to have your way and to speak and transform us into your likeness. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andrea, for that Bible reading. A whole book of the Bible we're going to go through this morning. Sounds a lot, doesn't it? But it's just a single letter, a short letter, and a letter that's quite often overlooked. And this is part of a sermon series that we're doing just called Letters, or the Prison Letters of Paul. And last week we looked at a letter of Paul's that was written to the Philippian church, and it talked particularly about Paul's situation and how he was able to continue to share the gospel even though he was in prison. And yet today we're going to be looking at the second one of these prison letters, and this is Philemon. So if we can just get that next slide up. What did you say, Andrea? You said Philemon, tomato, whatever. So we've read that. Now, this is another one of these prison letters, and it's, as you know, it's a really small letter. I was nearly going to crack a joke with Andrea and say, can you read Philemon 2 and get her to see if she can find it, because it's so short, it's only one chapter. And so Paul is writing to Philemon from prison, as we've already mentioned. Now, a bit of a background here. Philemon was a wealthy man, and he was a member of the Colossian church. So in a few weeks' time, we're going to be looking at the letter of the Colossians, and we've realized that Philemon is a member or a prominent leader, and we read in this letter that it was actually the Colossian church was meeting in Philemon's home. So a prominent person within the church. Now, like many wealthy people in Paul's day, Philemon had slaves. He had slaves, and he had this particular slave called Onesimus. Now, we don't know exactly what's gone on there. Maybe Onesimus as a slave has stolen some money or done something wrong. There's been a falling out between Philemon and Onesimus runs away. And he runs away and ends up in Rome. Now, when you talk about running away, he's just not running away to the next neighbourhood. Colossians all around there is in modern-day Turkey, and Rome is, of course, in Italy. We're talking many, many hundreds of kilometres. He ends up in Rome and meets Paul. Now, if you were here last week and we looked at Paul in prison, basically leading the palace guards to Christ, and the gospel was running rampant through the prison because Paul was such a great communicator and so passionate about the gospel. He would talk about the gospel to anybody. So no doubt if Onesimus meets Paul and they strike up a friendship, you know what's going to happen to Onesimus, don't you? He hears the gospel and he responds and becomes a follower of Jesus. Paul and Onesimus now become friends. Paul encourages Onesimus to go back. As any good and wise advice would be, you can't run away from your problems. If you've had a problem with Philemon, go back and get restored. So Paul writes to Philemon to accept Onesimus back. And that's basically the subject of this letter. Paul is saying, Onesimus is on his way back, accept him back. Now, in some ways, on first, you sort of think, and that is one of the letters of the New Testament. It's a personal letter, Paul asking Philemon to take his slave back. That's it. But as we look here, there's a little bit more to that. He's asking Philemon to forgive, but also to remove the slave status of Onesimus. So Paul becomes an advocate. He becomes an advocate for Onesimus. He's basically stepping in for Onesimus and saying to Philemon, I want you to stand for Onesimus. So Paul becomes an advocate for Onesimus. He also becomes an advocate for the gospel. So today I've called the sermon today The Advocate. And you might have got your sermon notes here. Once again, I encourage you to consider the questions contained within this letter. A number of our growth groups are actually studying this series during the week, an opportunity to be able to discuss that together. So just as Paul became an advocate for Onesimus, we need to become an advocate too. We need to become an advocate for others, and we need to become an advocate for the gospel. Now, the first thing you may say is, well, what do you mean by being an advocate? Well, let's go to the dictionary, shall we? So if we go to the dictionary, we'll see this. There's a couple of definitions of advocacy. A person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy, or a person who puts a case on somebody else's behalf. A person who puts a case on somebody else's behalf. This is what Paul does for Onesimus as he writes to Philemon. Now, if part of this letter, the intent of this letter is to encourage us to also become advocates as well, to speak on behalf of others, to stand for others, and to stand for the gospel, I think the letter gives us five keys, and I'm going to go through these today, and if you look at it, you'll see that it's already listed in your study guide, so you know what's coming. Five things to consider in order to become an advocate, and the first one is this: celebrate before you confront. Now, what Paul is about to write in this letter, as he puts pen to paper, is to ask Philemon to make a big shift. It's a huge concept of what it means to celebrate before we confront. So let's go back to the first few verses of this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical greeting you'd find in almost all of Paul's letters. It's a standard blessing and greeting, grace and peace, as he starts a letter. But he doesn't finish there, he continues on, and we notice this in verse 4 through to 7. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all of his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. That's nice, isn't it? Good encouragement from one brother to another. He's blessing Philemon for his generosity. It's a great place to start, isn't it? When you start a conversation, look, it's so good to have you as my friend. It's so good. I just thank you. And you extol it, the strengths of this person. Celebrate the good things that God is doing. So often it's difficult to do that when you know you have to have a hard conversation. And too often we see people as black and white. You know, there's good people, there's bad people. You say good things to good people and bad things to bad people. And we see it quite often in this black and white way. But people are more complex than that. We make the mistake so often of when we need to celebrate things, we use the but word so often. You know, you look great in that dress, but... No, I won't even say it. And so often we just use it as a segue in to get our point across. It's not just a matter of saying something nice, but this is not false praise that Paul, it's not sort of saying, I just need to soften the ground. I believe he genuinely celebrates the partnership that he and Philemon have, genuinely celebrates what God is doing. And he starts this letter in this way. He celebrates. Then we come to this second point. Be willing to challenge cultural norms. After celebrating these good things, Paul addresses a rather uncomfortable subject. We read here in verse 6, Paul writes, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. The key to when we're reading Paul's letters, it's quite often when we read his prayer in the letter, quite often that's a key to the core reason for the letter. Paul is saying, I pray this. And this is, he's praying these things because that's the important thing that he wants to communicate. The core thing of where change needs to occur. And the key in this prayer is the word partnership. Now, in some of your other versions, you may have the word fellowship or something like that. It's not just, you know, being nice little friends. The Greek word for partnership, does anyone know? I think it's already been up there. Koinonia or koinonia. Or is it Philemon or Philemon? Anyway, koinonia. It's not just a campsite in Evan's head. It's actually a Greek word that means fellowship, that means partnership. It's more than just being friendly to one another. Two people who are equal in a business partnership share a sense of koinonia. Equal partners together. Therefore, Paul is saying he and Philemon are equal partners in the gospel. Equal partners together. Now, I would imagine Philemon, he would have been absolutely thrilled with this. Here's Philemon, a wealthy man, but just one of the church leaders across all of the new churches that are gathering around the Middle East here. And Paul, look, let's face it, he's the super apostle. He's the church planter. He's the big leader, the apostle. And for Paul to say, Philemon, you and I are in koinonia. You and I are in partnership. We're equal in all of this. How would that feel? It'd be like Billy Graham coming to John Wilson and saying, John, we're in koinonia together. Oh, how would you feel? Me and Billy Graham, or whatever other name you want to put. So Paul is really extolling this. We're in koinonia together. Then, straight after that, Paul turns up the heat just a little bit. Verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. You know when you're going to say, I'm going to tell you about this in love. You know what's coming, don't you? It is none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now, what he's really saying here is, Paul is saying, Philemon, Paul, I, and Onesimus are now in koinonia. We're in partnership. Ooh, what does that mean for Philemon? Paul has said that he and Philemon are in koinonia, and Paul is saying that Paul and Onesimus are now in partnership. What does that mean for Philemon and Onesimus? Join the dots. Philemon. The existing relationship was that of what? A master and a slave. Is that an equal partnership? It's not an equal partnership. So you can see how explosive this letter is. We read it with 21st century eyes and we go, nice letter. He's asking him to love one another. That's nice. Back in those days, for Paul to say, Onesimus, a slave, and myself are one, and I am one with you, what's going on here? What needs to shift? We pick it up in verse 15, I think it is. Yep, 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Here it is. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now, if you can, get your head back in first century and just sort of think the implications of that. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother, not slave, brother in the Lord. Paul is saying just as Onesimus and Paul are partners, Philemon and Onesimus become partners as well. Not as a master and a slave, but as a social equal. That's what brother means. Brother means a social equal. Now, that would have gone completely against all of the norms in Paul's day. Countercultural, an explosive letter. Paul is using the gospel to challenge the norms. Now, what does a letter like that mean for us here in Lismore in the 21st century? Slavery, well, at least legal slavery is not an issue. There still may be some other issues similar to that. What are some of the issues that we need to challenge in some ways as the church, as followers of Jesus in the West in the 21st century? I've thought of a number. Things like money. Money is worshipped in our Western society. We need to challenge that as the church, as a cultural norm, because so often we get caught up in that as well and just go along with the ride and worship money. Money's needed, money is a resource, but money is not our priority. Sexuality is worshipped within our society, and we need to challenge that as well, that we're not defined by our sexuality, we're defined as children of God. But one of the things I think that we really need to challenge as a cultural norm in our society is consumerism. Consumerism, which basically says it's all about me. All of society is geared up to serve me. Society is a product. And if I've got money, I purchase my way through my life to consume what I need to make myself comfortable. And that infiltrates the church, doesn't it? We come to a church and we go, what is this church going to do for me? Like the church is a product. And we produce a product and the consumers come in and use the product. Is that the way we read about the church in the New Testament? The church is a community. The church is not a product. And it's not all about you and me. We're not designed to be consumers, we're designed to live in community. And I think we need to challenge that cultural norm amongst others. The point Paul is making here is the gospel doesn't always align you with the majority of culture, but it always aligns you with Jesus. Gospel aligns us with Jesus in our relationship, but quite often as we walk and live out the gospel, it will rub against culture because it's different. The different way we approach money, the different way we approach consumerism or relationships. The gospel in our culture will clash, and too often we surrender. And the problem is when we surrender, the church becomes a church that just relies on money, that makes it all about me, and we lose and weaken the gospel. Sometimes we need to challenge culture like Paul did in that day with slavery. And so often we look at the Bible, and there's been the criticism of the Bible about its view on slavery. Well, here's a classic example where Paul was challenging the norms of that day. The third point in this, in order to become an advocate, is reenact the gospel in your own life. Now, so often people think about the gospel, they think the gospel is, it's what you say. Let me tell you about the gospel. Sit down, shut up, while I talk to you about the things that I believe. There's more to the gospel than just what gets said, it's how we live it. Have a look at verse 17. Paul writes, so if you consider me a partner, koinonia, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. What Paul is saying is, whatever Onesimus owes, and that's why we think that the reason for this is that Onesimus could have stolen something and then run away. Paul is basically saying, whatever Onesimus owes, leave it to me. I will fix it up. Therefore, when Onesimus comes to Philemon, when he comes to him, you won't see Onesimus, you'll see Paul, because I am the one who made this possible. Don't you think that that is really at the core the gospel? An advocate paying for somebody else. Because let's face it, when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. when he looks at Sarah and Scarlett, God sees the righteousness of Christ. And here Paul is saying, I'm willing to pay for Onesimus' sin. In the same, very similar way that Jesus paid for our sin, Paul is being an advocate for Onesimus. You've quite often seen that story of Jesus on the cross, arms outstretched. Jesus became an advocate, the link between God and us. Christ paid the penalty, linked in the bridge between God and the sinner. In a similar way, can you see this happening here? Paul, with his arms outstretched, is basically linking Philemon to Onesimus, the master and the slave, willing to pay, willing to make things right so that they can be in koinonia together. Now, there has been criticism over the years for this letter by Paul. Did you know it's the only letter by Paul in the Bible that doesn't mention the cross or the crucifixion? The only letter of Paul. And so you could imagine some diligent people looking at it and they go, why should this letter be placed in the New Testament when it doesn't talk about the gospel? Isn't the intent about the letters coming together and talking about the gospel in the New Testament? That's what you would think, isn't it? It doesn't mention the cross or the crucifixion, but boy, oh boy, it gives a great illustration of the gospel of Jesus, does it not? Master-slave coming together as one. Paul is living the gospel, not just speaking it or writing it. And we are called to live the gospel as well. Not just talking it, but standing in their place, getting our hands and feet dirty, willing to stand in place for people. Willing to walk alongside people to be an advocate for them. Fourth point is this. Don't underestimate the power of koinonia. Paul is emphasizing just how important it is. More than just, he's not just saying to Philemon, look, I just want you to be a better person. He's not saying that. But he's getting people to realize we are all one. The gospel is the great equalizer. There's the problem with the master and the slave relationship. You know what the problem with the master and the slave relationship? It's not equal. Someone has to serve the other. Someone is more supreme than the other. There are greater entitlements. Yet the gospel dismantles this difference. Some of you may not realize that Paul actually wrote two letters to Philemon. I see somebody straightway going to your index and goes, where's 2 Philemon? Where is it? Well, at least there may be some others that weren't written. It would generally be considered that if Philemon was a leader of the Colossian church, it would have been delivered to Philemon in some form or another. So this was another letter that Philemon would have been aware of. And we notice in that letter to the Colossians, which was written to the whole church, not just to Philemon, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, here to the church, Paul writes this. Here, that is the church, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Really just supports that letter that he writes to Philemon, does it not? In Jesus' family, everyone is equal. We're not defined by race, money, or background. It's one of the great strengths of the gospel. And this should define the church. You know, we've been battling this, well, across the world for the last few months with the Black Lives Matter movement and everything like that. And as you look further into it, you realize it's really just another way for someone else to gain supremacy. So why it looks like the whites have had supremacy over the blacks. Now we want to shift it the other way so the blacks can have supremacy over the whites. And we're going to dismantle this. And really, the best news in all of this is the gospel doesn't put anybody over anybody. We're all one in Christ. No one's more important than the other. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. should just be GM. The gospel matters. True koinonia doesn't ignore differences. We don't take away people's colour. We don't take away people in any way. It just means that the difference no longer matters because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We all need a saviour and Christ has come for us. No more, no less. And finally, embrace the gospel in all of its fullness. Paul closes the letter in this way. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Atastris, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul is optimistic. Get ready. I hope I'm coming. He's hopeful about his situation, and he's hopeful about the Colossian church. But, you know, Paul is asking Philemon to do even more than what I ask. So what does Paul ask fundamentally in this letter? Restore Onesimus as a brother, not as a slave. Make him a social equal. That's a big ask in itself. But Paul is asking him to do even more. It means more than just removing slave status, but setting him free. This will affect more than just Onesimus, affect not just how Philemon looks at Onesimus, but everybody. That hopefully that would be a challenge to others, masters and slaves, others who twist the system so that they can gain an advantage. This is an outworking of the gospel. More than just forgiving sins, but transforming society. I think one of the great dangers of the wide church is that quite often there seems to be this perception that there are two gospels. There's the personal gospel, you know, make Jesus your Lord and Saviour. Between you and God through Jesus, you get set free. And then there's this other group, it appears, this social gospel that's using the gospel to challenge the cultural norms, that challenges the way society is, that looks to create a better place. The fact is, there's not two gospels. How many gospels are? Well, I know there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, but together they make one gospel. Paul is saying in this letter, there is only one gospel. The gospel transforms you as an individual, sets you free from the power of sin. And we saw this tangibly today through the waters of baptism, symbolic of dying to Christ and coming alive, setting us free from sin. But God also gives you the gospel through that, as we live out this personal gospel to transform our community. Today, through baptism, we've seen the transformation of one or two people, but the outflowing from that can transform culture. There is one gospel, and it is a gospel that transforms both individuals and culture. And we see this playing out. Who knows what effect that this little letter had to Philemon, as we believe that he set Onesimus free and it would have challenged others to consider how they can love and see God transform others within their society. My prayer today is that as we consider this letter, as we meet with our growth groups and look at these questions, that not only will it help us to understand our own privileged place as a follower of Jesus within the family of God, but how together we can live that out, not just speak it out, but live that out, that hopefully will challenge cultural norms, challenge other people, that we may see transformations occurring not just within hearts, but within our society. Can you just join with me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. That as we read this letter, we see a powerful thing take place, where someone is willing to stand in someone else's place to be an advocate for them. that we see the gospel of Jesus Christ with hands dirty, pleading on behalf of others. And I want to thank you today, Heavenly Father, for your Son Jesus, who became the perfect advocate for us, who stood in our place of penalty and death, and himself died that we may be free from that penalty. We thank you for Jesus, our advocate. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we, in a similar way, can walk with other people, that we can be an advocate for those who can't speak for themselves. We can be an advocate for those who are struggling in life, who need help, who need support, who need encouragement. That we may be prepared to challenge the cultural norms around about us by the way in which we live our lives and live for others by living for you. May you continue to speak to us through this letter. And we thank you for the privilege of being in your family, in your kingdom, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.